I'm glad to be here tonight. I'm glad that you're here too. Angie and I were chatting earlier today, and she asked me this question. She said, "How did you get connected to Circle of Hope again?" And it gave me an opportunity to tell a little bit of my story. And as I was telling the story, it dawned on me one of the really brilliant things that I think we're doing and why we even would exist is to make connection. Part of my story to connecting to Circle of Hope was meeting somebody that would, like, now in my life be like one of my best friends in the world. And the first time I met CJ Reynolds, I didn't like him at all. It was like, oh, I don't know if I want to hang with these people, because he just gave me the cold shoulder and I was looking to connect. And he has an excuse for why he did that, but I kind of say whatever. I think what God is doing with us as we gather in a meeting like this is making those really unexpected connections, because we don't know what God's going to do. And so we show up and participate with each other in what God is doing. And it might not go how we think it's going to go, but we also don't know where it's going to go. And I like that idea, that we get to be the church, we get to be this church, Circle of Hope, because God is making connections and unexpected connections that actually make a difference in the world and actually get to bring about the kingdom of God. And so welcome into that sort of space where you're going to make some sort of connection tonight with each other, with God. It might be unexpected. It might not work out how you think it's going to work out, but we don't know where it's going to go. And I find a lot of hope and joy in that place. So keep us going.
tonight. Welcome to our meeting. I was telling the 5 o'clock, I'm really glad that we have our meetings at night, or else our friends from the West would not have been able to join us. They would have been bulldozed by the 40,000 people that ran down Broad Street today. So actually, they had a water drinking station right outside of our building, for those of you who aren't down here. And I think we should pass water out with them next year. Art and Amara and Kara were actually busy passing out orange slices to their hood down there further south on Broad. If this is your first time here, we're really glad that you came. You have happened upon us in a really great season. This is Easter. The team has been working all season, all week, all day, getting ready opportunities for you to experience joy, resurrection joy. We're celebrating Christ rising from the dead, and we're glad that you're here together. I'll explain each opportunity as it comes along in the meeting, but for now, why don't we let our friends help us prepare for the next hour and a half. They're going to read us a poem. We've been reading it all throughout the season, so if those who are going to help us could just step back there and you can read it to us. Maybe this is your first time hearing it or your fifth time hearing it or whatever, but I'd encourage you to close your eyes. You don't have to, but I know that helps me focus, kind of settle in to the meeting as they read to us, so.
On our own, we conclude that there is not enough to go around. We are going to run short of money, of love, of grades, of publications, of sex, of beer, of members, of years, of life. We should seize the day, seize the goods, seize our neighbor's goods, because there is not enough to go around. And in the midst of our perceived deficit,
you come. You come giving bread in the wilderness. You come giving children at the 11th hour. You come giving homes to the exiles. You come giving futures to the shutdown. You come giving Easter joy to the deal. You come flesh in Jesus. And we watch while the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor dance and sing. We watch and we take.
Food we did not grow, and life we did not invent, and future that is gift and gift and gift, and families and neighbors who sustain us when we do not deserve it. It dawns on us late rather than soon that you give food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. By your giving, break our cycles of imagined scarcity. Override our perceived deficits. Quiet our anxieties of lack. Transform our perceptual field to see the abundance. Mercy upon mercy, blessing upon blessing. Sink your generosity deep into our lives.
That your muchness may expose our false lack. That endlessly receiving, we may endlessly give. So that the world may know, or may be made Easter new, without greedy lack, but only wonder. Without coercive need, but only love. Without destructive greed, but only praise. Without aggression and evasiveness, all things made Easter new. All around us, toward us, and by us, all things Easter new. Finish your creation in wonder, love, and praise. Amen.
Let's sing the song. It's about Easter new.
Help now.
I need it.
Stay home and hold me.
I'm in.
presents ready. And this is kind of like a party. We have a lot to celebrate because Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed!
My friend Ben was saying that it's really hard these days to, well, it's actually easier maybe to practice solemnity than it is to practice joy. Like maybe Lent comes easier to us than Easter because there's so much fear and doubt in this world. So we have this feasting table like we've had all season. And I invite you to come to it. This came from God.
thank you for the simple gift of Jesus dying and then rising again, the promise that it is for us, and the way that we see the hope that he brings us every day in Justin Timberlake and parking spots and Pink Lady Punch. You are good, and we celebrate you. Amen.
I know what's good is that Jesus is the lover of our soul. We're going to sing that. These songs are, we're just trying to bring abundant joy. So join us if you can. Sing if you want to, sing loud if you like. You can kneel or clap or dance. It's up to you. But let's ask Jesus to be here.
God opens his hands and satisfies the desires.
they can clap your hands a little bit. This is a song about putting those burdens down, and this is an empty cross. So we have this hope of resurrection, redeemed life, so we get to lay our burdens down. Even if we feel bad, we still get to lay it down.
We'll find peace and quiet in your love.
Oh,
makes God work for us.
People need their punch and their cookies. Don't drink my water. It's going to be really hard for me, I think, to get you the place that I want to start with at tonight, because you were just so joyful and stuff. I want to get you to grief, and I'm going to have a hard time too, because I was at a birthday party for a four-year-old today, where we did like somersaults at a gymnastics academy. And I was at a wedding last night that was a big party because like half the people there were Mexican. And so country line dancing was a big thing, which I really hate, but it was fun. And so I know you're there, and I know you're at the place of joy, and I know there's cookies for everyone and punch. And I want you to think about grief, because I was thinking about grief this week, and so that's what you get. I was really thinking sort of how funny of a thing grief is. It's one of those things that just sneaks up on you sometimes. The loss that you experienced years ago suddenly might feel more real today than it did even way back then. The thing that you thought you got over, the hurt, had been there for so long, but finally subsided. And sometimes it just creeps back in. And you're left to deal with it, to face it. Of course, you could ignore it. But that's so difficult. Usually, you have to hold it. You have to grieve again, even if you don't want to. That's all there is to do sometimes. And I was thinking this week, that's just so jacked up. That to me feels so unloving. Why do I have to face this thing again? Why do I have to feel this pain regarding whatever it is that I think I'm losing? I don't want to experience sudden grief regarding something that I already grieved. I don't want to come face to face with some hidden part of me, some hidden pain that I hadn't really fully acknowledged before. I don't want to get hurt. You might know a little bit about me. I'm generally one who likes to shove all that stuff down. I want to keep that stuff buried, because the regular old run-of-the-mill crap that I got to deal with every day, that is painful enough, thank you very much. I don't need some hidden sadness to sneak back in on top of that all. I actually want the joy and the hope and the love that we've even been experiencing here tonight. But sometimes I just get the grief. And then my friend Dave, who is in my cell, almost out of the blue, I couldn't even give you the context, but he just blurted out in the middle of our cell meeting. He said, "Grief is good because it means there's love." Shut up, Dave. Nobody asked you. Grief is good because it means there is love. And I thought, whoa, hold up a sec. You don't grieve things that you didn't care about. And I suppose it sneaks back up because love is just so strong. When we're heartbroken about something, it probably means our hearts were actually in it. And to experience the pain of losing sometimes wakes us up to that. And I think Dave was saying, and because of that, it's good. To work to mend it is good. To face it and be formed by it, shaped by it, is good. I had a Lent that was a little bit like that. And I think I've been, even into this Easter season, a little bit in the grief place, where this unacknowledged grief is right underneath the surface of me. It's there. And I decided two things about that, especially in this season of Easter, where I am trying to be convinced that the resurrection is actually possible. First, I decided I was going to sit with that pain a little bit. Even though it's complicated, even though it feels crippling, even though it sucks. And two, I decided that I was going to figure out, in the midst of it, ways to relate. Because in the relating, I think Jesus might actually provide for me. And so I've been sort of wading into that pool, wading into this movement from grief to connection, from failure to provision. Jesus rose from the dead. That's what Easter's all about. I bet you I can raise too. I bet you can too. Whatever that thing was that snuck up on you this week, because usually every week there's something, that loss or that pain, that grief, at the center of it is a little flicker of love. And if we can figure out how to sit with it and how to relate, Jesus is going to show up and he's going to provide. So I was in that space, pondering grief. And when I get like something on my brain, one of the things that I do is I just Google the crap out of it. So let me just Google grief and see how far the spiral can go. Where's this going to end? What am I going to learn that I didn't already know? And as I was Googling grief, doing research, I came across this this video quite unexpectedly, and I just thought it was so beautiful that we got to watch it together. So you got that good? Cool.
One last hurdle lies ahead. The bank is steep and slippery. On the other side, something unexpected. An elephant corpse. Elephant graveyards may be a myth, but death holds a strange fascination for them. The hovering foot seems to be trying to deduce who this was. A lost family member, perhaps. The trunk seeks clues from smell. It's as though they're paying homage to someone they once knew. Some scientists believe elephants can grieve. Their actions certainly suggest they're deeply moved by what they find. They fall strangely silent as they fondle the bones. It's difficult to imagine what's going on in their minds, but such an interest in death suggests a recognition of their own existence. Only a fully conscious being can think in such a way. Another herd arrives. Immediately, our group sets out to greet them. For the calf, it's his first meeting with distant relatives. There is huge excitement as the two families meet. The calf is still learning his place in the elephant community. Our spy in the herd has given us a sense of what it's like to be born into such a complex animal society. Everything we've witnessed suggests that we have spent time with some of the most advanced creatures on Earth. One thing we can be sure of, Dumbo is certainly far from dumb.
Now, I love elephants, so I probably would have found that video anyway. But I was really glad to find it when I was pondering grief, because there was a movement in that video, maybe you caught it, that really got to me. The movement from this, from the struggle to the grief to the connection. From struggle to grief to connection. That's where I was, and thank you, elephants. We're going to read a story in just a moment from the Gospel of John. It's a story mostly about Peter and Jesus. In the last moments of Jesus' life, it's Peter who, like, messes up big time. It's Peter who, when faced with the opportunity to claim a relationship with Jesus, denies him. Not once, not twice, but three times. Maybe you remember that story. And my initial response to that is, I can't even imagine that. But then I get to thinking, and I condemn myself a little, and I say, well, maybe I just say I can't imagine it because I don't want to imagine it. Because then I would actually have to connect with whatever Peter was feeling. Because I think the truth is, I really can imagine it. I really can connect to the place that I think that he was in. I imagine that Peter had a faith that felt dead. Faith feels dead all the time for many of us. We're with people, but we feel alone. We're scared and we're not able to admit it. We're anxious but embarrassed about that. We're angry and think we're supposed to shove it all down and have all of our stuff together. We mourn losses, not just death, but the loss of our innocence, the loss of relationships that have been fractured, the loss of our sense of wonder, the loss of a center. We're so aware of our existence, of our feelings, maybe too aware sometimes. And that's where Peter is when we meet him in the Gospel of John tonight. Imagining it isn't that hard, because I think we find ourselves there a whole lot. And the tease is that when we meet Peter, he's already seen the resurrected Jesus. And I think that is a tease. At least it feels like it. Peter saw the empty tomb. Peter saw Jesus in the upper room twice, once without Thomas there and once with him present. But when we meet Peter, even though he's seen Jesus show up, he's still in that place of grief. And I think those are the difficult places for us too, the times that we feel a little bit teased, the times that we see glimpses of God, and those glimpses give us a bit of hope, a bit of relief, and maybe they're the most confusing, especially when they take us on this little bit of a roller coaster ride where we see God and then suddenly we don't, where the up and down leaves us with major questions and quite a bit of doubt. Part of our problem is that we live in a society of winning and losing, accomplishment and failure, of comparison and contrast. In consumer capitalism, faith is most often reduced to a product, and life is reduced to a game. It's a Board Game by Milton Bradley, of course. It's also a theme that's been showing up. Any of you have read or watched Game of Thrones? It's a fantasy story, and I'm reading it right now. The whole title, Game of Thrones. It's about people trying to become king and how they're just playing the game. That's life for them. And when faith is a product and life is a game, I think it's really hard to get a grip on who we truly are. And so rather than allowing God to give us that definition, rather than existing as beloved children, we allow whatever forces are out there to define us. And the definition that I hear most is that we're failures. Of course we are. In a society that only has two options for us, either you're a winner or a loser, yeah, of course we see ourselves as the loser. We fail. We mess up. Things get broken, and thus we are defined, and we define ourselves as failures. I'm such a failure. And when that's our definition of ourselves, it's at that point that the corporate machine kicks back in and tries to sell us options so as not to feel so bad about ourselves, so as not to be a failure. I think that's really dangerous. A couple of weeks ago, the Associated Press took some action. They took a stand against language like that. Did you read this report? They banned reporters of the Associated Press from using the term illegal immigrants, arguing that a human being can't be illegal, and I think that's pretty great. It's a small thing, but it's important, I think. Someone may have immigrated without documentation, which in some cases, not all, is an illegal action, but they're not illegal as a person. And I think maybe we should just ban the word failure to describe you and me. We do fail, but we aren't failures. What we do isn't the same as who we are. Peter failed when we meet him, big time. The roller coaster probably had him feeling like a failure. Maybe he even believed he was. So as we read here in just a second, that's where we find Peter. He thinks he's a failure. He's grieving. He's caught glimpses of Jesus, but they seem like a big tease, and Jesus is going to show up. In the balance, I think it's Peter's faith that is actually at stake. What's he going to do? So let's read it to each other, and I'm going to have you play a couple of roles. Someone play the voice of Jesus. It's going to be in blue. Someone? Thanks, Scott. Someone play Peter. He's in yellow. Thank you, Rance. The disciples, they're in green. It's really close to the yellow, but they're in green. Somebody, let's play three people. One, two, three. You got a row of disciples here. And someone play John. He's the beloved disciple in this story. You got it. Add your voice to the disciples, because you're one of them too. All right? And I'll narrate it for it. Try to listen to this story. Later, Jesus himself appeared again to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. This is how it happened. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, Zebedee's sons, and two other disciples were together. Simon Peter told them,
"I'm going fishing."
They said,
"We'll go with you."
They set out in a boat, but throughout the night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize that it was Jesus. Jesus called to them,
"Children, have you caught anything to eat?"
They answered him,
"No."
He said,
"Cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some."
So they did. And there were so many fish that they couldn't haul in the net. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter,
"It's the Lord."
When Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he wrapped his coat around himself, for he was naked, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they weren't far from the shore, only about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire there, with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them,
"Bring some of the fish that you've just caught."
Simon Peter got up and pulled the net to shore. It was full of large fish, 153 of them. Yet the net hadn't torn, even with so many fish. Jesus said to them,
"Come and have breakfast."
None of the disciples could bring themselves to ask him,
"Why are you?"
They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. We got Peter. Oh, thanks for reading. Peter does what he knows to do. He's in that place that I described, and he decides to go fishing. He doesn't know what else to do. He knows how he feels. He knows how things have gone down over the past few weeks. But I don't think he's got a clue what to do next. And in that really crippling place, he sticks to the basics. He was a fisherman. That's what he knew, and that's what he retreats to. It's like basic survival mentality 101. Fishing wasn't everything that Peter wanted life to be. Life for 3 years had been Jesus. It had been miraculous and challenging. It had been joyful and exciting, but fishing was what he knew. And in this space where all of this grief existed, Peter decides to just go and survive. He tries to do it alone, and that's the first thing that I think we notice. He says, "I'm just going to go do this. I'm going fishing." Thank God that he's got friends who pay attention and go with him. They see him where he is, and they simply say, "We'll go with you." Faith development for us often occurs when we are in survival mode. And I think it's okay to be there. So sometimes we just need to do the basics. Put everything down so that you can just get through to tomorrow. Do whatever it is you know best. It might not be everything that you want from life, but it is stable and it brings stability. Actually, one good argument for practicing things like spiritual disciplines is so that when you have to slip into survival mode, those things become the fallback. Peter goes back to fishing because it's the thing that he's known all of his life. I often wonder, what if praying was what he knew? What if he slipped back into that? For us, eating, sleeping, going to work, all those things are really okay. Survive. And while you're working that out, the goal of being the church, the goal of being this church, the goal of being Circle of Hope, the reason to be like a Christian community is so that we can notice the stuff that you've got going on and come alongside of you and say, we'll go with you. So they get out on the sea. Peter's just trying to survive. And in the place of the familiar, absolutely nothing works out. They can't even catch fish, go figure. I think I've been there. You probably have too. That when it rains, it pours type place. Things go from bad to worse when you didn't even think they could get worse. Murphy's freaking law kicks in. And anything that can go wrong does go wrong. Now, I don't know when Peter gets naked, but at some point he does. He is out at sea. I'm just trying to survive. His friends are there for him. They're doing their part. Nothing is working out. And we find Peter buck naked in a boat with his friends. I guess that floated his boat. What I see is a person who is raw and exposed and vulnerable with his people, with his friends. When you get to that point, when we strip it all down, that is not weakness. Your vulnerability is not weakness. And then we get to the point in the story when Peter recognizes Jesus, but it doesn't really read that way, does it? And in fact, Peter couldn't recognize Jesus. I think he's so messed up in his grief, in his confusion, that he's unable to see Jesus 100 yards away. It's John, the beloved disciple, who recognizes Jesus. It's John who does the listening and the discerning. It's John who says, "Hey, Pete, it's the Lord." In the spot that Peter was in, he had a hard time seeing Jesus. Even in the middle of this really miraculous catch of fish. A miracle that Peter, by the way, was familiar with because Jesus did this same miracle twice in the Gospels. Once at the beginning of his ministry, and Peter was there for it. Peter doesn't even recognize Jesus when it happens again. He's unable to see it. What he needs is a community. Community actually matters. Being a community is about helping each other recognize Jesus when the other person can't. It starts with presence. We'll go with you. It allows space for vulnerability without judgment. Peter's all naked. And community plays the role of pointing to Jesus, not fixing the problems, not offering solutions, but simply saying, hey, that right there, that's Jesus. And then there's my just favorite moment in the story. Peter jumps out of the boat. I think that takes more faith than the time that he tried to walk on water. Peter does this amazing thing where he's unafraid to allow this small spark to fan into flame. He actually engages. He takes action. He closes the gap between Jesus and himself. That's what's going on. Going through the motions isn't enough. We have to allow ourselves to be inspired enough to take a chance. Close the gap. Expend the effort. Do something. Do anything to reconnect with God in the middle of whatever it is that you are dealing with. After holding the pain, go relate. And do what it takes to get there. A 100-yard swim? Do it. A 20-minute walk? A hike? A really difficult conversation, get closer to God. Because Jesus is really into providing for us. At one point in his life, Jesus said, look at the birds in the air. Look at how I take care of the flowers. Don't you think that I'm going to take care of you? Of course I'm going to take care of you. And all along this story, I think we find Jesus providing. It starts back in the beginning when he first speaks. Even though the disciples don't know it's him, he's speaking to them. Children, have you caught anything to eat? It's really good in those spaces of grief and sorrow, spaces of depression and anxiety, to pay attention to the people and the things that are speaking to us. We don't always recognize them as Jesus, but God is there trying to demonstrate that life can actually occur from death. God's there trying to provide. For the disciples, the provision, it just keeps coming. Jesus provides from this really weird advice. He gives it, even though they think they are the experts. They know what they're doing. They've fished all their lives. They're going to figure it out. And the random guy out on the shore says, hey, tweak this one little thing. Cast your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. I get advice like that a lot. Do you? Hey, Nate, why don't you just do this one thing? Or you just try to learn this. And I, of course, I think I'm the expert. You don't know anything about that. You don't know anything about me. What would you know about the way that I act, the way that I relate, the way that I'm built? And if I step back, I think maybe I ought to just be paying attention. Maybe that small tweak is the thing that I need to get me unblocked. Maybe we need to get over our pride in order to hear those things and receive those things and do those things. Maybe we just need to listen. And of course, Jesus' provision is extremely detailed. There's this exact detailed number included in the story, 153 fish. And there's a lot of debate about what is going on there symbolically, but I think more than anything, it means that Jesus is concerned about the details. And when the story gets told, the details of the story matter. The details of our stories matter. When we tell them, when we tell our stories, we ought to celebrate every little thing that happened. We ought to recount it. Jesus is really caring in the story. He cooks the breakfast. He provides for us in our lack. When we've invested in the wrong thing, when we did it wrong, when we feel abandoned, when we messed it up, Jesus gives us what we need. And it's usually something simple. Bread, fish, connection. That's what God gave me to say tonight. You might have something you want to add, an insight or a story. I think we're a little bit like the elephants in that video, learning how to be in our grief, how to hold it. And like the baby elephant, I think we're also learning how to connect and find joy and find life. And I pray that we're doing that. So let me pray, and then the floor is yours. Jesus, who, just as we sang, loves us. I think we have a hard time acknowledging the pain and the grief that is present. But we know that you want to connect to us and provide for us. And sometimes we don't believe that, even if we know it. So help us with our unbelief. In your name we pray. Amen. You got something you want to add?
I really, really love this passage, and I love what you mentioned about Jesus being all about the details. And then in another translation of this, it specifies that the fire that Jesus was cooking the fish on was charcoal, and the other kind of tie-in to that is when Jesus, or when Peter denies Christ, they're standing around the charcoal fire. And it's like this tie-in, like if it wasn't, you know, if it wasn't enough that that's Jesus and Peter is like, wow, I just denied this guy, but it's that sensory tie-in of like, no, Peter, I was there too, and I love you, and I provide for you in the middle of that. And like, I knew that was going to happen, and I still took you in. And for me, as somebody who felt like I played the four a lot and then the failure enough in my life, that's like a comforting aspect of like, no, I accounted for that. I'm still going to provide for you. And I still love you.
You got more? Got it.
Been thinking about how grief for a particular loss revisits me from time to time. In high school, my very good friend was killed in a car accident. I'd say my best friend. And I think as a 17-year-old, I knew what that meant, and I was sad about it and grieved. But then it suddenly comes back when I'm in my 20s, and then later again, like, I'll be really caught up, like, why am I really sad about Matt dying 15 years ago, you know? And then just on Friday, I was at a funeral for my friend's mom, who I never knew, but I was there to support my friend. And I hadn't been to a funeral since my friend's funeral in high school, and it was like all over again. You know, and I feel like as my heart and my mind develop and mature, you know, I see that loss in a new way, or I understand what it is I really lost. And I feel like kind of somewhat worse every time. It's not getting better.
Yeah.
Even though I feel like I'm learning more and understanding the love and the relationship that we have, I don't know. Because it seems like the time is making it. I feel like I've lost all this time now, too. You know, all that, the last 15, 20 years of relationship is now also lost.
Yeah. I think a lot of us experience that, so we go with you in that, because I think even your telling your story helps us connect to you, and that's good. Thanks. Got more? Got next.
Peter would have said, no,
right. Stowaway. Yeah. Enough for now? Okay, thanks.
I'm standing in for my husband here. This is the newsing time when we share some news, and if you've got something to tell us, you should tell us afterward when we're snacking. Let people know what you're up to and what good things are happening they can be a part of. While I'm talking, you can pass those binders at the end of your row and put your name in it. Let us know you're here if any of your information has changed. And don't forget about the offering box by the door as you go to leave if you want to give some money. There are some good things coming up, even just now, tonight at 8:50. The men are meeting here in the space for a public meeting, so stay if you're a man and you want to be part of that. Howard's actually leading it. This Saturday, too, there's a seminar on May 11th by Janelle Paris called Sexuality, Spirituality, and the Politics of Identity. It's going to be great. There's been a lot of buildup, and I think a lot of people in our community are looking forward to going and having some dialogue. So it's at 9 a.m. Do y'all know where it is? Frankfurt North. Thanks. And then something else that I am excited about is the game night. There's Jeff and Jason Sell. They've been doing these game nights. I think it's every other month here. Every month? Second Saturday of every month. And they do it here, and there's a meetup group for it, and all kinds of people come. And there's food and drinks, and you can meet new people. So even if you don't play games, it's a good time on a Saturday night. That's coming up on May 11th. And actually, I gave you a picture of like the first Baby Goods exchange in 2006. There's one on May 18th. We've been doing them for a while now. Like I said, there are hundreds of people involved. So you can come to that even if you don't have goods to bring. You can come and take some goods for your baby or a baby in your life. So that is it for now. The band is going to continue to lead us. And I actually have a blessing for you. If y'all would stand to receive the blessing.
When I lived in South Carolina, I went to this church that they did a blessing at the end of each meeting, and people would hold their hands out like this to receive the blessing. I still do it because it helps me receive. If you want to, I encourage you to try it out as I bless you. May all your burdens that build up around you and on your back crumble beneath your feet this week, and may you free fall into the depths of Christ's love. Amen.
Let's go out with this blessing.
Oh, creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and let us sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou burning sun with golden beams, thou silver moon with softer gleam. Oh, praise Him, oh, praise Him.
ye lights of heaven, find a
Go in peace.